1 Samuel, chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son, David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword, and David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Joe, merci beaucoup for reading the word. We wanted to give you a taste. It's a long chapter, and so we read 13 verses, and now I'm going to sort of story this. As I was thinking about this sermon, I come across a study that was done, research project, a few years ago, several years ago actually, on children. They gave a group of children a marshmallow, and the researchers gave them a marshmallow and said, "Hey, you can eat this marshmallow now, or you can wait 15 minutes, and if you'll wait 15 minutes, you'll get two." Well, you can imagine what happened. Immediately, many of those children just consumed that marshmallow. They ain't waiting on anything, even if it meant two, but some of them waited. Now, they followed these kids throughout their childhood, and here's what they discovered, that the children who waited to receive a second marshmallow, well, those people had much better self-control, they had much better relationships, and they were much more successful academically. You know, that study tells us something, doesn't it? The difference between two marshmallows and one marshmallow was not skill, it was the ability to think beyond the moment. Now, most people I know, including the one you're looking at, does not have that ability sometimes. We all sort of fall into this urgency trap. You know, the urgency trap basically says, I want a need met right now, regardless of what it means for my future. I'm worried about the moment. And the Bible is full of examples of people who fall into this urgency trap. You have, if you'll remember, Esau in the Old Testament. Esau sold his entire future, his birthright, for a bowl of, you know, Campbell's chunky soup, basically, right? I mean, you got David, the man that we're talking about in this passage, who later we will study. He, for a moment's pleasure with Bathsheba, he made a decision in the moment, for the moment, that set off this ripple effect throughout his life and his family's life. One decision completely changed a lot of things for this man. You know, that's just our story, I think. And so that's what we find in 1 Samuel 25. Now, 1 Samuel 25 is not a well-known Bible story. It's probably not a story that was in the Bible study book that you read to your children or that you remember being read to as a child. Maybe you didn't learn this in Sunday school, but it is an important story. It's a really good story with a lot of lessons. And so Joe read to introduce it to you, and I'm going to tell you the story of this chapter, and then I want to break it down into two major lessons that we can learn from this chapter. One is that fools think of today and live for today, and the faithful live for tomorrow. Now, which one will you be? Fools live for today, the faithful live for tomorrow. And we're going to see some examples of that. And I'm going to ask you at the end, which one will you be? Okay? So if we go back and think about the story, David last week spared Saul's life at the cave in Engedi. And after he spared Saul's life there, he and his men, they take off and they jet to the wilderness in Paran, and they settle near the ranch of a very wealthy man named Nabal, who had, the Bible tells us, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And in our context today, that means he was stinking filthy rich, okay? I mean, he wasn't just well off. He didn't live in my neighborhood, okay? He was stinking filthy rich. He didn't shop at Walmart for his clothes, all right? So this guy was rich, and David moves in, and David was a shepherd. He grew up, if you remember, being a shepherd. So David knew what long days and hot days and long nights were like. He knew what it was like to sleep at night with one eye open to protect yourself against wild animals and rustlers. And he knew all this. And so David, knowing this, he did Nabal's shepherds a solid. And when they were out in the field protecting these 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, David had these 600 men with him, and he protected them. He helped them. He, as a matter of fact, it says, was like a wall of protection to them because he understood what the life of a shepherd was, and so he protected them. So as we come to this story, it is shearing time, which means it's party time. All the landowners during shearing time, they would bring in and reap off of months of hard work, and they would finally collect on that months of hard work. So typically what they would do is they would throw a party. And it would be a very festive time. And it was very typical for these ranchers and landowners to give gifts of appreciation to the people, to the shepherds, and to the people who help protect their sheep. And so David knows it's shearing time, and he knows it's festive time, and he knows of this custom. And so he sends some of his men to Nabal's house to tell him, hey, man, we've been protecting your shepherds. We've been protecting your investment, your flocks. And, man, we'd like to have some lamb chops. He's back building a fire because he thinks that Nabal's going to give him some lamb chops. Now, here's the thing. He had 600 men with him, so this is a little bit more commitment than buying a homeless man a Happy Meal, right? I mean, this is a pretty large commitment here, 600 men, lamb chops. And so Nabal responds by not just stiff-arming David. No, he didn't just stiff-arm him. He insulted him. Nabal said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Now, he knew exactly who David was. He knew by the son of Jesse. He knew exactly who David was. It wasn't that he didn't know. He was insulting David. And so his men, David's men, they go back and they tell David what Nabal did, and David broke red. You know, David had that one of those moments to where you hear the roar in your ears, you know? I mean, I don't know if you've had those moments, but I have. When someone says something, in the moment you just hear that roar in your ears because the fire's burning. And he was so angry, he looked at his men and he says, all right, boys, button your chin strap. He said, saddle up, strap on your swords, because we're going to go stump a mud hole and they won't walk it dry. I mean, man, we are going to destroy this guy. And they exactly intend to do that. So what happens is some of Nabal's men hear of what's going on. I mean, everything gets around, you know, in a small town. Everything gets around in any kind of world, even though there wasn't social media. Things got around before that. And so Nabal's men hear what's going on, and so they go to Nabal's wife. Abigail is her name. And they tell her everything that's going on. What's shaking down? They tell her, hey, David is a good, good man. I mean, this man has protected us out in the fields. He has been like a wall to us, he said. We really love this man, David, and he comes and asks your husband for some lamb chops and for, you know, for some pay for guarding us, which is customary, and your husband not only told him no, but insulted him. Your husband, and here's where it gets interesting, because this is a wealthy man, and this worker, this tells you how this guy felt about Nabal. When he says, your husband is a fool that won't listen to anyone. I mean, man, you're telling a wife or husband's a fool. You have some issues here, right? And so he says, your husband is a fool who won't listen to anyone. And now, because of his foolishness, David and his men are going to come and they're going to make everyone, not just your husband, but everyone associated with him, take a dirt nap. I mean, that's what's going to happen. And so Abigail hears this and she wastes no time. Man, here's what Samuel says, and it blows my mind that all this is happening, and, you know, we're used to watching stuff on movies as we read it, and we're thinking, but she prepares this meal, and some of it obviously is already prepared, and I mean, man, it's, you know, it's not frozen at that point, you can imagine, but it's, some of it's prepared, but she prepares a feast. You read all that she prepares a feast for 600 people. Now, 200's back at the camp, but she doesn't know. Man, she just knows David's got an army coming. She prepares a feast and has her people prepare a feast, I would think, right? And she heads out to intercept David before he gets to their ranch, because her intent is, I've got to save these people. I've got to save people. And so she heads out to intercept David, and Samuel tells us that as she's coming down the mountain, she intercepts David. And when she intercepts David, she gets off of her donkey, bows at his feet, and asks him to speak. And she said, hey, I know what you're about to do. Please don't do it. I know what you're about to do. Please don't do it. I know that my husband is a fool. He is. And he runs his mouth before he thinks, his mouth runs faster than his brain, all this kind of stuff. But she says, please don't kill my family, kill me instead. I take full responsibility, even though I did not know what was going on. I take full responsibility, kill me instead. But I hope that you will accept this gift as an apology. And she shared this feast, and I hope you'll accept this gift as an apology, and that you will forgive my husband for all that he has done, and I let God take vengeance for you, because God will get this fool. That's what she says. And when he does get this fool, I want you to please remember me. And so David, this is one of those things where we would say that the Holy Spirit pierced David's heart right now, that he used the words, and the Holy Spirit, you know, did not live within side of God's people, because their sin hadn't yet been atoned for, but the Holy Spirit still opened their eyes and worked. And this is where I think the Holy Spirit connected what she said and opened David's eyes, and David said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because God sent you. No doubt, he sent you to open my eyes to the fact that I was about to do something very foolish that would have long-lasting impact on me and my family. Praise the Lord, I thank God for you. And he accepted her meal and her gift. And Abigail goes back to tell her husband what's going on and probably to give him a piece of her mind. But when she gets there, he's tater-faced drunk, it says. Didn't say tater face, but that's what it means. He's drunk, and so she knows, man, it's useless to tell him this now. So she waits till in the morning, and in the morning when he was awake, she went to him and told him everything that had happened and what she had done. And it says immediately that his heart died within him, and he became like stone. And 10 days later, he died. So here's what I think happened. The moment that she told him this, he had a heart attack. Not because what she said was so stressful for him, but just this was the Lord. The Lord was doing what she said he would do, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He had a heart attack and he lay incapacitated, I think, for 10 days. And then the Lord took him to let everyone know that that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so by this time, Saul had annulled David's marriage to his daughter Michal, if you'll remember. And so David now sends, after her husband dies, David sends men to Abigail with a note. Will you marry me? Yes or no? And she said, yes. She said yes to the dress. I mean, she said yes, and man, she gets on her donkey, and you can imagine, man, this is for her, this is called trading up in life, right? And so she said yes, and she goes to marry David. But here's what here's what it also tells us. It also tells us that David also took another wife named Ahinom. Ahinom. Okay, now that's the story that is presented to us in 1 Samuel 25. That's the story that we have. Now let me go back and help you maybe to look at that story and see how fools live for today and the faithful live for tomorrow. And by tomorrow, I mean the future. By today, I mean the moment. Fools live for today, the faithful live for tomorrow. That's what we see right here. Okay, first off, let's look at how fools live for today. Now, it's interesting that when you break the words down in this, the name Nabal means fool. Isn't that just interesting? The name Nabal literally means fool. Now, do I think that was his literal name? I don't know, man. I'm going to tell you my thoughts on it. My thoughts on it is that this is really not his name. It's a nickname, right? Can you imagine? I mean, no mama would do this, right? Can you imagine his mama giving birth and the nurse saying, hey, what's his name for the birth certificate? Man, I sort of like fool. I mean, no mama would do that to their kids. So I think that, his name probably is a nickname. You know how you earn nicknames? You earn them, right? I mean, those Top Gun fans, you earn your nickname. Maverick, Goose, Iceman, Jester, Hollywood, all these names that you call people when you earn. Or in Appalachia, where I'm from, you got some good ones. They're typically after Bear or Frog or Squirrel or Tater or Biscuit, Bear, you got these names. And why do you give people these names? Because they earn these names, or it's a characteristic of the person. And I think that's what we're seeing from Nabal, is he was a fool. Man, he was this absolute harsh, and Samuel says he was harsh and bad behaved. I think he earned his name because he was stubborn and cruel and abusive. I mean, it was sad. He was such a fool that his own employees said to his wife, man, your husband is a fool who won't listen to anyone. I mean, his own wife said, he's a fool. She admitted to David, he's a fool. Now, folks, I don't think she was being disloyal to him. I want to say that. I think she's trying to save his life. I think that's the issue. But the reality is, that's the reputation that people have who live for today. That's the reputation among those closest to them, among those furthest from them, anyone who knows them. That's the reputation for those who live for today. Because when you live for today, you do foolish things. You come across as a fool because you do foolish things, right? I mean, Nabal was a fool for multiple reasons. One, because he wouldn't listen to anyone. His own employee said that. He won't listen to anyone. You know anyone like that? Man, no matter who tells them anything, they will not listen to anyone. Now, here's the thing that I want to clarify when I say that, most people, when they go to someone else and share with them something that they think that person needs to do different, sometimes those are very legitimate. Sometimes, it may be just a personality issue or whatever. And so here's what I hear all the time when someone comes to me and says, I told her this, but she don't listen. If I'm in a counseling situation, I told him this, but he don't listen. So then I have to get down to what you mean by listen, because for many people, this is what I want you to do. If you don't do it, you're not listening. That doesn't mean they didn't listen. That just means they're not doing what you want them to do, okay? So you got to understand that. Sometimes it's that they don't listen means they're not doing what I told them to do. I mean, even as a pastor, I have folks come and they'll say, man, I think we ought to be doing this. And man, I'd love to, but our budget, this, I mean, I've got all these reasons. Well, I told him, but he didn't listen, right? No, it's not that we don't listen sometimes, but a lot of times it is, right? A lot, you know, people that just legitimately don't listen. He was a fool because he didn't invite anyone else to speak into his life. He was the captain of his ship. He was arrogant. He was prideful. And that leads to being a fool. He was a fool because he, although he had all the money he could ever spend, he could never spend it all, he was selfish rather than generous. David was out protecting his flocks. He was out protecting his investment, his shepherds, his people. And rather than being honoring David, he hoarded his cash. Fools are very selfish people. Very selfish. And when selfish people begin to be selfish and exert their selfishness, and it's obvious they're fools. We said he was a fool because he literally had the ability to ignore relationships that matter. He ignored relationships that mattered. He cursed those who helped him rather than bless them. And he did not care about relationships. I mean, now, Nabal, when you look at this guy, not only was he a fool, his cornbread obviously wasn't done in the middle, because this is not how you treat the future king. I mean, David's going to be king. Everyone knows it. That's the talk of the town. He knows it, and yet this is how he's treating the future king. He's not only a fool, he is very, 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 you know, his elevator don't go all the way, right? I mean, it's not a smart thing. And so when we see Nabal, he was a fool. He didn't care about other people. He didn't care what other people thought. He didn't listen to other people. He was selfish. Why? Because he was pleasing himself. He was taking care of himself. Everything was about him. It was for the moment. It's for now. And he was a fool. That's what fools do. That's the reputation fools get. And he lived for today. Now, Nabal's response wasn't surprising because he was a jerk according to the Bible. So his response wasn't surprising. But David's response was surprising. You see, Nabal was a fool. David wasn't a fool, but he was acting foolish. You see, you don't have to be a fool to act foolish, do you? I mean, all of us said, yeah, I sort of live at that address. I mean, you might not be a fool, but sometimes we all act foolish. That's what David did. His response was surprising. He wasn't a fool, but he acted foolish. When David got insulted, I mean, he broke red. He got furious. He got furious the moment that Nabal insulted him, and he allowed his emotions to cloud his judgment, which is very easy to do. I always tell folks, listen, don't ever make a decision when you're emotional, because those decisions typically are not good decisions. Right? Don't ever make a decision. And it's best if you can control what you say. It's best to not respond when you're emotional. I don't live by that always, you know. But that's the best. When I say don't live by that, that's my wife has a hard time with that. She talks all the time when she's emotional. I'm kidding. I'm projecting me on her. It's best to not speak sometimes when you're emotional, because when our emotions lie to us, and emotions can cloud sensibilities within our lives, right? And so David got emotional, and when he got emotional, it clouded his judgment, and he almost did something that would mark the rest of his life because he was insulted, right? Now, I have a doctorate degree in acting on impulse, and I know that it usually ends in disaster. And so we need to be very careful in how we respond. Now, Nabal's response may have invited a beating, but David didn't have to respond to the invitation. Right? I mean, that's we don't always have to respond to the invitations that people give us. And David was responding. He wasn't a fool, but he was acting foolish. Right? David not only acted on impulse, he was acting out of vengeance. He was acting out of vengeance. He wanted to take care of this. You know that moment when that person cuts you off in a road? I'm talking about something I don't know a lot about, but when that person cuts you off in a road and you're like, oh, I'm gonna tell that person, I'm gonna, you know what, you wanna give them a, you know, you wanna point a finger at them and it's not your pointer finger and you wanna do all that stuff? Because that'll make you feel good in the moment, right? Well, that's a small thing of vengeance. But it can be carried out to, man, I want to do harm to someone. For that moment, you're thinking, man, I'm going to feel really good. But man, when we act out of vengeance, it's foolish. It's foolish to act out of vengeance. And David was about to act out of impulse, out of vengeance. But here's the great thing we see. God protected David. God protected him. He sent Abigail to David. He threw a stop sign. David was on his way, man, and he had literally war on his mind, massacre, and God threw a stop sign right in David's path. Stop, David, and Abigail. You know what I think we do? I know that this week as I was thinking through this message, I thought, man, there are so many people God sent in my life to protect me from doing something stupid. And most of the time, we overlook those people. Most of the time, we don't connect that dot. We need to stop and think about all the people and things that God has sent into our path that kept us from making a foolish decision. God protected him. That's an amazing thing. Now, here's the reason why I think David, let me give you a couple of reasons why I think David was acting very foolish that I think can help, it helps me. One, David had just experienced a very traumatic event. Obviously he was on the run from Saul. His life was like discombobulated and all this, but he had just experienced a very traumatic event. As verse 1 tells us that his best friend, his pastor, his mentor had just died. Samuel had just died. Man, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, David's mentor, David's best friend, the one who encouraged David had just died. This was a traumatic event. And David, in the midst of this trauma, he was amped up and he was emotional. And if we allow our emotions to go unchecked, they can lead you to act very foolish. So we need to remember that when we let our emotions go unchecked, it can, even though we're not fools, God's people can act foolish sometimes. Are you checking your emotions? Are you checking your emotions? David was in a place of pain at this moment. He was in a place of pain, trauma, heartache. And if his emotions were on high, one thing can set you off. Right? I know this. One thing can set you off. Unchecked emotions cause us to do foolish things. Even though we're not fools sometimes, even though you may not be a fool, God's people can still act foolish. Are your emotions checked? And here's the other thing. I think that David was dealing with daddy issues. I think we see a great example of David dealing with daddy issues because remember what happened when Samuel goes to David's dad, Jesse, to anoint the next king? He looks and he says, surely Eliab is the one because he's tall and handsome, and God said he's not the one. He goes through all of his sons. He's not here. Where's the one? David, he's out keeping sheep. Why? Because David's dad, Jesse, didn't even really think enough to pull him into the lineup. When he comes in, David's brothers, you know, oh, you're the runt of the family. I think David's got this daddy issues. He's been the runt all of his life, and now he's got a man that insults him, and it's like nobody's going to insult me any longer because now I got the power to do something about it. He's dealing with his daddy issues. And folks, listen, if we don't deal with our past, if we don't deal with the things that we bring into it, it will cause us this baggage, if we don't deal with it correctly, will cause us to do foolish things. It will cause us to live for today and do foolish things. And I think that's what we see David doing. Nabal insulted him and probably inflamed some insecurities. If you don't deal with your insecurities and if you don't deal with your past baggage, each and every one of us, it will cause us to trip over foolish things and do foolish things. You know what I love about this? I mean, David's not shown as perfect, right? I mean, we begin to see some cracks in his armor here. We begin to see all these cracks in David's armor. I mean, you know, we begin to see David. This is the first time we really see David lose his cool. I mean, last week, man, he's got a guy in his sight, Saul, that if he would have killed I would have thought it would have been totally legit. I would have thought it would have been appropriate and totally in line because this guy's hunting him down, trying to kill him. But David refused to do that because he's the Lord's anointed. He's the king. He refused to do that. And so, man, we see David. It's like, is this guy perfect? I mean, man, he's probably red-headed, ruddy, handsome, sort of like me. And he's all these things. And man, and he's going to be the king. And he won't kill a guy that's after him. It's like, what in the world? Now you're beginning to see some cracks, aren't you? I mean, you're beginning to see David be angry. You're beginning to see David want to take vengeance. And you also see David take many wives. You see David take many wives. I mean, his wives here, now he's married to two women. He's been married to another woman. Now he's married to two women at the same time. I mean, his wives are going to end up starting a TV show, The Secret Lives of Jewish Wives, right? I love the fact that David is not presented as perfect. I wish he was. I wish we all were. But that was broken in Eden, and it gives me great, great, great encouragement into my life to know that David is not presented as perfect. He made mistakes and he sinned, and we'll see that he sinned greatly. But here's what I also love about David more. Every time we see David sin, he always admits, confesses, and repents quickly. He's willing to admit, confess, and repent. David's just like you. He made major mistakes. He sinned greatly. God still used him for great things, one of the greatest kings ever. Why? Because he always was willing to admit, confess, and repent. Folks, what we see in this passage is we see that fools live for today. Fools live for today. And finally, here's what I want to see. I want you to see that the faithful live for tomorrow. Now, who's the faithful in this passage? It's Abigail. It's Abigail. The Bible is full. I want to make so clear here that the Bible is full of godly women who literally changed the course of history. The Bible is full of godly women that God uses to literally change the course of history. Ruth, Abigail, I mean, Deborah, on and on. We could go through about how God uses women to right the stupidity of men, right? I mean, this, you, ladies, I can't, as I read this, I can't thank God enough for my wife. I can't thank God enough for the women in our church who literally have changed the course of history by how you help us see our idiocy sometimes, to be quite honest. So women have played such a massive and equal role in God's eyes in his story. And we see that right here. We see that. Abigail, her name means cause of joy or father's joy. I mean, cause of joy or father's joy. That's what her name means. She is wise. She is intelligent. She is said in this passage to be beautiful and discerning. Her husband's name means fool. Her name means cause of joy. Polar opposites. I mean, they're Beauty and the Beast. Man, there you have it. I mean, that's just sort of like most marriages in our church right here, right? You got a surly jerk married to a beautiful woman. I mean, that's like a lot of marriages I know. But this is what their marriage was like. I mean, she was going down. She was faithful. How was she faithful? Man, she was humble. She was humble. She didn't allow her pride. You see, Nabal was foolish because of his pride. She was humble. She meets David. What does the first thing do? She dismounts her donkey. She bows at his feet. She asks him for permission to speak. She's so humble. She's not prideful. She's living for tomorrow. She's wanting to accomplish something. And listen, she could have done this in a way that David would have killed her and her husband too. But she did it in a way that got his attention and accomplished her purpose. See, lots of times, right, and we see this, and I want you to understand this, lots of times people don't hear our convictions because of our delivery. Lots of times we can say things that might be the right thing to say, but it's the way we say it that literally causes people to shut down and not see it. Her humility caused David to legitimately be open to what she had to say. We see her be humble. She was generous, unlike her husband. Her husband was selfish. I'm not giving you anything. She gave, I mean, a feast. a feast fit for a king, to 600 men or 400 that's with David at this moment. She's generous. That's what people who live for tomorrow do. They're generous because they realize what I have is not mine anyway. I can be selfish, but it's not mine. God gave it to me to manage. I'm going to give it my money. I'm going to give it my time. I'm going to give it my kids, my home. I'm going to use everything God gave me. You see, that's living for tomorrow. Trying to hang on to it for today is a sure way to lose it all. You're open-handed, not closed-handed. You're generous. She was generous, right? She spoke the truth in love, encouraging David. She's living for tomorrow. She reminds David of God's promise that he's going to be king. She reminds David of that promise. And notice how she used the image of a sling a couple of times to remind David of what God's going to do to his enemies. How appropriate was that? She is a super intelligent woman. Why did she use this image of a sling? Because remember how God took down Goliath through David with a sling. She's reminding David that God is who fights your battles. David, have you forgotten? You're going to kill my husband. You legitimately, I understand how foolish he is, but God will take care of this for you. That's wisdom. That's living for tomorrow, trusting something into the Lord's hands. And she basically tells David, one day, David, you're going to have to tell your grandkids how you got to the throne. This story's going to be written about you. The story's going to be written about how you got to the throne. Do you want to sit down and tell your grandkids one day, hey, look, this is how granddaddy got to the throne. And do you want to include how you murdered a man because you were angry? Do you think your grandkids will be proud of that? Do you think that's going to be something that they want to tell the world, that their granddaddy killed somebody out of anger? That's a great thought for all of us, isn't it, to say, hey, look, if you live for today, you don't think that way. But if you live for tomorrow, you begin to think, hey, what do I want my grandkids to know about me? What do I want my great-grandkids to say about me? What do I want the future generation to say? Do I want them to say, man, my granddaddy was generous, man. He was so generous. Or do I want them to say, my granddaddy was stingy and selfish? What do I want them to say? Do I want them to say that my granddaddy was faithful? Man, he was faithful to my grandmama. He was faithful to his wife. Do I want them to say, man, my granddaddy, he was a cheater? What do I want them to say? Do I want them to say, my granddaddy was loyal to his friends? He was loyal to his church. Man, he was loyal to his friends. You know, when his friends did something that made him mad, he didn't bolt on his friends and just get new friends. When his wife made him mad, he didn't bolt on his wife. When his church made him mad, he didn't bolt on his church. He was loyal. He wasn't fickle. He wasn't reckless. He wasn't, my granddaddy had character. He had character. Man, his word meant something. My granddaddy, I saw him mess up. I know he messed up, but I always saw him own it. He had character. He wasn't a scoundrel. I mean, what do you want people to say about you? That's what she's challenging David to remember. Wise, live for tomorrow, David. Don't just live in the moment. Live for tomorrow, right? And, you know, here's the cool thing. I love this about this story. You know who the Christ figure is in this story? Well, it's not David. It's not, definitely not Nabal, and it's not David. It's Abigail. Abigail is who points to Christ. She's the Christ figure. She's the type of Christ in this story. How? Well, one, she took responsibilities for her husband's actions. She had no clue about it, but she took responsibility even though she had nothing to do with them. Isn't that what Jesus did for my sin and yours, if you believe in him? He took responsibility. He didn't commit it, but he took responsibility for it on the cross. She was thinking of her family before thinking of herself. Don't you think that when Jesus was nailed to the cross and enduring the scourging, do you think he was thinking of himself first and what was good for him, or he was thinking about his family? Do you think he was thinking about those whom he was dying for first? That's what Abigail was doing. She offered propitiation, right? Propitiation basically means turning away wrath by offering a gift. That's what she tried to do. I'm going to offer a propitiation here. I'm going to offer you this gift of food in hopes it'll turn your wrath away from my husband. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He offered his life and absorbed God's wrath so that it would be turned away from those who believe. I mean, she stood in the gap. She stood between her foolish husband and David. That's what Jesus did. He stood in our gap. He represented us. She is the Christ figure in this story. Folks, if you are not a believer, I want you to understand that God has sent his son to stand in the gap. He sent his son to take the wrath, to absorb the wrath of sin, that God pours out on sin for all who would believe. He was the propitiation. He was the gift that diverted God's wrath from those who believe. But it's only for those who believe. It's not for the whole world, meaning every human person. We're not universalists. We believe that God's grace and his wrath was absorbed on Christ for those who believe. If you don't know what that means, we would love to talk to you about that. If you're watching online, if you'll text the word Jesus to the number that pops up on your screen, if you're in the room, we'd love to have you come and talk to us. I love that Abigail is a Christ figure here. I love that. Folks, every day, you choose. Every day you choose. One marshmallow or two. One marshmallow or two. Every day, that's the choice you have to make. Every day you choose. Am I going to live for today? Am I going to live for tomorrow? Am I going to be a fool, or am I going to be faithful? Fools live for today. The faithful live for tomorrow. Which will you be? Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for this story. God, I pray that we would be people who live for tomorrow. God, that in other words, our mind would be living for eternity, not living in the moment and making decisions for the moment. Thank you for the moments, God. Thank you for the moments of pleasure. Thank you for the moments of joy. Thank you for the moments of elation. Thank you for all the moments that you give us as we live for tomorrow, for the future. And I pray that that's exactly what we would do. I pray that if anyone's here today that does not know you, that they would be saved, God, that you would open their eyes, help them, God, right now, put in someone's mind to come and talk to us back in the back to say, I want to know Jesus, or to text online. God, I pray that people right now are on the verge in this room of making a decision for the moment. God, I pray that they would stop. Help them to throw a stop sign like Abigail in their life that says stop. Help them to live for tomorrow. Help us to be faithful. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.